I was so glad when I saw the cue sheet this week that Matt had to sing after that video instead of me having to preach after that video. Very emotionally intense, celebrating the victory of God and how awesome He is. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to pick up there, verse 16, where we left off last week after the good news. And there's a really cool scripture. Many of you know it because it's very poetic, no matter what version you're looking at. And if you grew up in the church, you've heard this, I'm sure. If you didn't grow up in the church, let me share it with you. Isaiah the prophet uses it, and it's going to be the beginning for our sermon today. He says these words, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." The prophet is using imagery and language that people in the Bible times in 700 BC would understand. Because you and I, we text people and we tweet messages and we email people. Back in the olden days, we actually used phones to talk to people on them. But now we have all these instant messages and all these ways of communicating with people. But in the olden days, if you wanted to get something from point A to point B, you usually sent it through a messenger. And often the message was about some war or some impending battle that was taking place or some threat to our security and our peace. And so Isaiah talks about this messenger. There's a messenger that's coming through the mountains. And as we understand historically, there would be lookouts in all the cities. And they would look at all the mountain passes where somebody might run down through the mountains into the valley and into the city and into the entrance of the city. And they would look for messengers that had good news. And often the shout would go out and say, "Hey, there's a messenger coming. He's got good news." And you're probably in war far away. You guys probably know this historically, but this was 200 years later, the history and the legend of the guy who started the marathon comes from this exact same kind of deal. The guy ran from Marathon, Greece, to Athens, Greece, to tell them that they had won over the Persians, 26.2 miles, and then he died. And those of us who've tried to run marathons ever since have been dying all that time, right? But there are actually historic records where guys ran 250 to 300 miles over a period of days to bring good news. And here's the question. Isaiah makes it sound very poetic because he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." But really, how beautiful are those feet? When they live in a day, they didn't have running shoes. They didn't have all the extra padding and the gel and all that kind of stuff and the tennis shoes. They really wore just kind of straps of leather on the bottom, strapped up around their legs. Some of them ran barefoot. How beautiful were those feet? I mean, you can imagine calluses. You can imagine blisters that have popped and are oozing and bloody. You can imagine a pretty scarred and ugly feet. What makes them beautiful? That the guy who has run this long distance is yelling, "Peace, we're safe, we won the battle, and so it's good news." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? And today we're going to look again at this another 300-mile journey. These 11 sons of Jacob who would become Israel, these tribes of Israel, who have just been reunited with their brother Joseph after 22 years, and now they've got a 300-mile journey ahead of them. It occurred to me as I was reading this, I bet their feet looked pretty bad after that journey was over. Walking donkeys over 300 miles of desert and rocky and arid terrain. They probably had pretty ugly feet, but you know what? They've got good news. Their brother Joseph is alive. And for the first time in 22 years, they're going to tell their father this great news. And so today we're going to learn from this as we continue our journey series. The good news journey is what I've called it. Verse 16, chapter 45, Genesis. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You are also directed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and for your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about all your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. And he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he said, this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey back to Egypt. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. God, thank you for this continued story of these sons of Israel that would become the tribes of Israel, the people of God, Old Testament. And today, would you reveal to us the New Testament people of God, Jesus Christ promised after all these years is our Lord, and yet we are still your tribe, we're still your people, and we're still on journey. And so God, today, my simple prayer is that everyone in here is on journey. You would teach them about their journey through this journey, and that you would give me the words that would be honoring to your holy word, the word of God. Father, thank you for how true it is. Thank you for the story of faith that we get to share in today. I pray that you would bless us on our journey. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned all along on this journey series, you and I are on journey as well. I mean, we've looked at these 300-mile journeys back and forth from Canaan to Egypt to get grain. And now finally, there's one more trip north they're going to make because they found out that Joseph is alive. And we've talked about how in this journey series, you and I are on a journey because we're following Jesus Christ, right? We know where we're going. We know how it's going to end up. We just haven't gotten there yet. And along the way, it's hard sometimes, and it's frustrating. The question today is for me and you is, how beautiful are the feet of us, those of us who are walking on this journey? I'm not talking about how they look today, whatever shoes you got on. It's that time of year. A lot of you are wearing sandals. So your feet probably look nice. They're probably pedicured and whatever that means. And you've painted them and they're clipped. Maybe they don't look too ugly because you got them ready for the summer. I'm not talking about the physical look. I'm talking about, are you carrying a message, a good news message along with you on this journey? The truth is that part of journeying with Jesus Christ is that we all have good news to tell. In fact, it is a good news journey. Today we're going to look at this story and find the similarities between the good news journey. These guys are going 300 miles, but it's going to seem like nothing because they've got good news to share with their father. And you and I, in the struggles and stresses of our journey, maybe we should go, you know what? It's not so bad because we've got good news to share. It is good news. This starts off in verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace. That word in the Hebrew is an announcement word. It means to proclaim. It's a hear ye, somebody rushed into Pharaoh's palace and said, you're gonna believe it. Joseph, the one who's second in command, the one that you found in slavery in some prison somewhere that was sold to Potiphar, we found out where he came from. His brothers are in town. And Pharaoh and all of his officials, the Bible says, they were pleased, a word that really means good. So you have good news right there. I think it's intriguing and it's good news to Pharaoh. I don't know why he's excited about this. I don't know why this means a whole lot to him. Maybe because Joseph is kind of a surrogate family member to him and he's just happy for Joseph. But this good news that his brothers are alive and they've been reunited after 22 years, it's good news to Pharaoh. But let me say this, it's even better news for Jacob. In verse 26, we see these words. They come to Jacob and they say to him, Joseph is still alive. There's all kinds of good news for Jacob here. Can you imagine that scene? Somebody probably ran ahead of the caravan. Some little kid, one of his grandkids perhaps, ran in and said, Father Israel, Grandfather Israel, they're back from Egypt. And I can imagine him coming down there, leaning on his cane, looking out, and I bet he's counting brothers. There's 11. And as they got closer, there's Benjamin. Oh, Simeon's back. And then it started to hit him. All this stuff is like, wait a minute, they got more than enough grain. Wait a minute, they got extra animals. Wait a minute, they're all wearing weird robes from Egypt. We'll get to that in just a moment. There is so much good news, it's unbelievable. If you just stop right there, it's a good news journey. Benjamin's back, we got tons of stuff, we're not gonna starve, we got extra animals. It's good news. But when they hit him with, Joseph is still alive, it was the best news of all. I want to remind us today that we are messengers on this journey of faith. And the point of a messenger is you've got something to say. You've got good news to tell.
You see, sometimes we as messengers are not like the messengers in the Old Testament, the ones who came through the mountains with good news of victory and peace and winning and salvation. You see, sometimes as Christians, we messengers can sometimes be distracted. We can sometimes get tired. We can sometimes get discouraged along the way. There had to be times where messengers were running through the mountains and going, "This really stinks. My feet hurt. And that mountain's large, and I thought this would be easier to get through." There had to be times of discouragement, and sometimes the messengers can be discouraged along the way. Sometimes messengers have a tendency to compete with other messengers. Sometimes messengers miss the point and think it's all about their running. Christianity can be that way. Here's what I want to say to us today. Our reality is this. We have a message that the world desperately needs and desperately needs to hear. We are not here for any other reason except to share the good news that we have found. And so, as a matter of fact, this word evangelism that you hear as a big churchy word we use sometimes comes from the Greek word euangelion. Angelion is the word for angel, has the word messenger in it. We're messengers. We have good news to share. We have an evangelism to share with the world. And so these guys have this good news, but they just didn't jump onto this good news journey without preparation for it. In fact, Joseph, by Pharaoh's command, took care of every one of their needs. I want you to see that he provided for their needs in verse 21 and 23. Do you see that? That phrase is used twice, the provisions for their journey. In 21, it talks about the provision for the brothers' journey north. They wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. They gave them extra grain. They gave them extra animals. And then in 23, it says that they had provisions for Jacob, Israel, coming back down south. And so this, you know, Pharaoh just didn't say, "Good news." It could have been just that simple. "Hey, guys, I'm not going to give you grain right now because you guys need to hurry up and get back down. And so just head off and you guys will probably be all right. Your family will probably be all right. Just get back here as soon as you can." No, they wanted to provide for them on the journey. They didn't want them to starve along the way. They wanted them to have everything that was necessary. In fact, we find out in verse 23 and following what the best was that they gave them. They provided them with, it says in verse 21, "I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt." And then in verse 23, he loaded them with the best things of Egypt. What are those best things? You ever wonder about that? What are those best things of Egypt? What did he give them? What were the gifts that he loaded them down with? We don't know. We do know some of the cool stuff that Egyptians had, though. And we know from archaeology and history the stuff that they were about. They were about perfumes. Egyptians were known for perfumes. Perhaps it's because they did their embalming thing a lot, but they wanted to smell good, apparently. And so they were known throughout the world as having very fancy cologne. So they, you know, Axe spray, they get it, all right? They understand that. They also were known for makeup. They were actually known for hair products. Perhaps they said, how many wives and girls do you have back there up in Canaan? We'll give enough hair supply for all of them. And you might be saying, "Well, that's really weird. Why were they so much into hair supply?" And I was thinking this week, it's because you walk like this, you need to have your hair looking good, right? You kind of walk funny, you need to take the attention off that. Sorry. They were known for gold and precious stones and granite, advanced tools, clothing. It could have been any of those things. Maybe it was just some Pharaoh t-shirts. Maybe it was just I Rode the Nile t-shirts. Maybe some Crocs. I don't know. I have no idea. These are the things I think of in my office. You might be intrigued here that it says they had 10 male donkeys with all the stuff of Egypt. Then they had 10 female donkeys. And you might be thinking, "Well, what were the female donkeys for?" Well, the female donkeys could provide milk for them. Okay, so not only would they have milk, but grain, provisions. In other words, you're not going to be needy on this journey. This journey, I'm going to take care of you as Joseph, your brother, by Pharaoh's authority. I'm going to take care of your journey. No need to worry about your journey. There's a lesson in there for us too this morning, and I'll get there in just a moment. Not only did he give them provision, the stuff that they need, and some extra gifts, but Joseph also gave extra gifts to the brothers. You see that in verse 22? It says there that he gave to each of them, he gave new clothing. So another 11 sets of clothing. Now, there's a lot of cool stuff, if you know the whole story, that kind of plays in here. What had they done when they found out that the stolen cup was in Benjamin's sack? They tore their clothes. We're talking, the word here in the Hebrew language is the outside garment, the mantle sometimes it's called in the King James Version, an outside covering that would cover everything. And so he gave them 11, and he gave them 11 of the best of Egypt. Again, they're known for clothing. with embroidery and fine jewels and things, all worked through really, really beautiful robes. Does that connect anything with you? Remember the thing that they killed Joseph over 22 years ago was this beautiful robe that his father had given him, and they were jealous. Now these shepherds are adorned with these beautiful Egyptian robes, and it must have been a little bit of an ironic flashback for them. Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver. He gave him five. He must have been shopping at Joseph A. Banks of the Nile. Buy one robe, get four free. Thank you. And not only did he provide gifts for them, but he made them a promise. Joseph A. Banks of the Nile, that is funny. I don't care what anybody says. He made a promise to them. He promised that when you come back from this journey, when you make your way back at the end of the journey, I'm going to give you the very best of the land of Egypt. Now, that word best is one that we look at in this Good News sermon, because the word in the Hebrew is the word that means good. I'm going to give you the good of the land. We already know that Joseph has already mentioned Goshen, and if you look on your maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see the Nile Delta, the three rivers that come from the Mediterranean into the land of Goshen up in the north of Egypt, the most fertile, the nicest land. As a matter of fact, a lot of scholars this week, as I'm looking, they're going, isn't it interesting, Genesis begins with the promise of a Garden of Eden, a place where it's really nice and it's beautiful, and it ends with the promise of a Garden of Eden-like experience where God's people will be. And he promises all the good things. Now, there's some quick observations here about this journey that you and I are on. Like these brothers, God has provided for us everything we need for the journey. It may not be all the stuff that you want, all the stuff the world says you need to buy, but God has given us everything we need. We can pray to him anytime. We can come to church and we can fellowship with each other and be strengthened with each other. We can be nourished from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit living in us. Not only has he just provided for our needs, but he's given us gifts. Everybody in here who's a follower of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, has a spiritual gift that you get to use for his glory. Not only that, but the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So we're on this journey and we've been provided for and we have gifts and we've also been promised. God has promised us that at the end of this journey, there is something, the best of God. I want you to hear that. The very best of God is waiting for us at the end of the journey. And so we're able to go and tell people good news because we're provided for, we've been given gifts, and we have a promise that comes at the end. Just a really quick observation here in verse 20. I want you to see this because it's pretty interesting what Pharaoh's saying. Never mind about your belongings. He's saying, rush up there, get your dad and his family. Don't worry about all your Canaan stuff. Just come down here. I'm going to give you the very best of everything in the land. You know, it occurs to me that sometimes on our journey, we get distracted by the Canaan stuff when he's promised the Egyptian stuff. That wouldn't it be silly for them to come back and they load up all their donkeys and all their beasts of burden with like some really nasty, dusty tents from Canaan and some old wooden bowls and some old clay jars. And they go into Pharaoh's palace. He's like, what'd you bring this junk for? I've got gold for you. I've got houses for you. I've got the very best of everything that Egypt has to offer. Sometimes I think that you and I live in a consumer culture. And on this journey of faith as we follow Christ, we're in this consumer culture where we have too much stuff. I can prove it by all the garage sales going on in town. And we continually buy more stuff that we don't need. And if we're not careful on this journey, our focus soon becomes the stuff of this world. And God, through Jesus Christ, is saying, never mind the stuff. Don't focus your eye with compassion, is what the Hebrew literally says. Don't have an eye of compassion towards the stuff, because I've got so much more in store for you. Don't sell heaven for the junk of this world. Like Jacob's family dragging dusty old tents and clay bowls into Pharaoh's palace, on this good news journey, we have to never mind the stuff of this world because God has heaven in mind for us. And then here's this really cool lesson that just pops out in the middle of this. And it seems so weird that Joseph would say it, but okay, I've provided for you. You're ready for the journey. You got good news. And there's one other thing I need to say, verse 24. Don't fight. You ever said that to your kids, if your parents in here? I'm sorry, I can't find it. Where is it at? Is it verse 24? Yeah. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Literally the Hebrew, don't get hot, angry with one another on the way. Now, again, you might be saying, why might they quarrel? Why would these guys possibly fight? Well, these guys have a history of fighting, but they might have gotten to a contest. It's a 300-mile journey, and you might have gotten on my side of the donkey or something, and so we're going to fight about it. I don't know. But it's a 300-mile journey, and you can imagine as they're going back, they're saying to their father, Father, here's the first thing we have to tell you about this good news. Your son Joseph is alive, and that's because we've been lying to you for 22 years. They have to confess. All of them together have to confess. It's been this grand conspiracy for 22 years. Now, who's really going to take the blame? Can you imagine these brothers going, well, you know, as I recall, it was Zebulun who said, let's kill him, right? And Zebulun goes, yeah, but it was Gad who's the one that tied him up and threw him in the pit. And Judah's going, yeah, but I'm the one that came along and said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And they're just going back and forth. And before you know it, these guys are fighting with each other as to who really is to blame for all the stuff that took place. Wouldn't it be tragic on a journey of good news like they have for them to show up with bloody lips and broken noses and black eyes, and we lost Naphtali along the way. We just kicked him off of our caravan. He's not with us anymore. It would have ruined the whole show. It would have made a beautiful good news occasion into something tragic because of the fighting between them. Maybe it was jealousy that could have caused them to quarrel. Maybe they were saying, hey, don't be like you were 22 years ago when I got the really cool, nice coat of many colors. I gave extra money to Benjamin because he's my flesh and blood full brother. And I gave him extra suits of clothing. Don't get jealous of that. You know, it occurs to me that in our good news journey, that you and I could get distracted by the other messengers and the other stuff that's going on, and we could really ruin the good news journey because we are at stress and fighting with one another. Now, I think that we're at a really, really good, if I could just be really super transparent with you today, we are at a great place in our church in terms of unity and togetherness. And I want you to understand that I pray, as your pastor, I pray every day against disunity in this church, in our staff, in, among our elders, in my heart, that I would not do anything that's selfish or jealous or in competition or blaming other people so that I would divide and mess up the Word of God. You guys know, some of you came from churches and you were upset with Jesus because the yahoos that were sharing Jesus with you were not getting along. There's one surefire way for us to mess up the good news message, and that's for us to be messengers who are fighting and quarreling with one another along the way. Would you join me and say, I am going to be a person that does not bring disunity, and I am going to pray for the unity of this church, because as unified as we are, that will accentuate our message into the world. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. Here's how he says to people who are those who are on the journey and have a good news message and how they deal with one another, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's just make a pact that over the next 10, 20, 30 years, you and I are going to be the kind of people that will not let our petty disagreements, our petty arguments, the little things that just bug us about other people, that will not get in the way of this one thing. We have good news to share. Let's make a pact that we do that. I pray that for us. And so the good news comes. They make their way home. Remember, verse 25 is only 18 words, but it's 300 miles. I'm always intrigued when I look at scripture like this. I just go, oh man, I wish I knew the story of that 300-mile journey. It's 20 to 30 days. How long did it take? What did it look like? But you know they eventually got home. They come to Jacob. He's counting his boys. He finds Benjamin. He might have even asked them, why are y'all wearing these fancy Egyptian clothes? And I don't know if they said, Dad, you need to sit down. We've got some good news. Joseph is alive. Now, for 22 years, he has come to terms with the fact that his favorite son from his favorite wife has been dead. And so we shouldn't be surprised that his first reaction in verse 26 was stunned disbelief. It says, Jacob was stunned, did not believe him. Hebrew word here literally means he became numb. It's a word that's used of a dead body after it's died and there's no spiritual activity and it's just numb. It's just flesh. It's just, there's nothing there. He might have fallen down. They might have thought, oh no, we killed Dad. We told him too bluntly that his son is still alive and he did not believe. He was so shocked, he couldn't take it all in. And you know the reality of it is that sometimes our message to this world is pretty shocking. It's hard to believe the good news that we have. Wouldn't that be awesome if it was said about Eastview Christian Church, is they're saying stuff that is too good to be true. It's too good to be true that Joseph is alive. I've had him dead and buried for 22 years. Some wild beast came and tore him apart. I've got the evidence of his robe. There's no way this can be true. And I think we live in a world that says, there's no way God can love me enough to send his son to die for me. I think we live in a world that says, there's no way that ugly, worthless me belongs to a church. There's no way that I, with no talents, can actually bring something of value to the kingdom of God. There's no way that all the stuff that I've done in my past, God's gonna forget it and just let me start over. There's no way. There's no way that God can take all my pain and he can give me peace and joy in the midst of this life. The good news we share, to be sure, is too good to be true. It's way too good to be true. But you know what? It's true. What do the brothers know that their dad doesn't know? We've been hanging out with Joseph. We ate and drank with him. He gave us these clothes. He is alive. And no matter whether you believe it or don't believe it, Dad, whether you're stunned or not stunned, we're going to keep talking to you. As a matter of fact, that's what we do as those who are on the journey with good news. We keep talking. Look in verse 27. It says he was stunned. He didn't believe him. But then verse 26, they told him. It's a speaking word. They told him everything that Joseph had said. Basically, they tell their testimony. They probably had to start 22 years ago. Dad, remember we came back from shearing the sheep that one time when we were watching the flocks? And we came up with this story about Joseph being dead, and we presented, here's the story. And they start backfilling the story of what really happened to their brother Joseph. You know what they're giving? They're giving their testimony. They're telling their story. They're telling how God has moved in their lives over the last 22 years to get them to a place of saying, and now Joseph has forgiven us and he's alive. And here's what I want to share with you today. You and I have to get better at verbally sharing what God has done in our life. We have to get better at saying, I was this, but now I'm this in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came into my life, this is what I was. And then Jesus came along, and now I'm this. And when we begin to share our story, people start turning the corner on belief. Not only do they listen to what we say and listen to our stories particularly, but they also see it. Verse 27, look at this. For a minute, he's stunned. Joseph is alive. They start telling him the story. And then he starts looking around. When he saw the carts that Joseph had sent to carry him back to Egypt, that was a turning point for him. See, part of Jacob's belief came from the actual tangible stuff that he could see. And you guys know the struggle we have when we share our faith. We can't pull God into a room and say, see, there he is. Believe in him. But there are tons of evidences of God's reality in the world that you and I can share, truths from Scripture that are backed up by science and history and archaeology and literary expertise that looks in the Scriptures and wonders if they're real or not. And the reality is, it comes down sometimes to people seeing a sermon first and then hearing it second. This week, we're going out of town, JK and I and some other teachers on staff, and we're filming the video teaching for this fall for Open. Open is our church study this fall, and it's going to be an emphasis for us to become dangerous witnesses, for us to share our faith. And the reality is that we're going to begin with this. Our first and best witness is the life that we live. People see Jesus long before they hear about him. And that's true in our lives. And we're going to challenge each other this fall to go, are you living the kind of life that makes people say, I want whatever you've got? I don't know what it is about you. You're a little strange, but there's something that I want that's going on in your life. And you have it, and I would love to hear about it. You see, seeing evidence of what his sons were saying tipped Jacob to believe. And I believe that seeing evidence of Jesus living in our lives will tip our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our fellow students. We will tip them from unbelief to belief. Because sooner or later, you can't deny what Jesus is doing in my life. Sooner or later, you can't deny how powerful he's moving in our church and in our community of Christians in this town. Sooner or later, you got to look around and go, well, maybe what they're saying is true. And maybe it will work for me. And I love this part of the story. Verse 28, so cool. When he saw, heard them tell him everything, and he saw the cards Joseph had sent him back, then the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Literally, Hebrew word kaya, to come to life. For the first time in maybe 22 years, maybe 130, he's 130 years old now. I see this broken man who's had a lot of relationship issues, still kind of a fragmented family, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, disappointed, frail, tired, broken, a man who is ready to die. And then they say, hey, your son Joseph's alive. And his spirit, the breath of his life, comes alive again. And he says, let's go. 300 miles journey south, no problem, I'm ready. He wasn't ready days before, but he's ready now because he's received the good news. And here's why we share the good news of Jesus Christ in the world today, is because it makes dead, tired, weary, broken souls come back to life. That's why I share what I have. I know everybody doesn't want to hear it. I know everybody doesn't agree with it. I know that everybody doesn't like it, and it's not socially, politically correct. I get all that. The bottom line is still, you need it for your soul to be revived. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you what you're looking for. It's Jesus. Your spirit will revive when he comes into your life. See, we live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world where women throughout all their lives have been used and abused for their looks, for their sexuality. They've been lied to. They've been told things about themselves that aren't true. They have low self-esteem. Many of you are in that boat. We live in a culture where a lot of men have grown up wanting their father's approval and then wanting men's approval. And they've worked their tails off and they've gotten all the stuff in the world and they still don't have it. We live in a culture where kids are looking for foundations because their parents are splitting up. They're looking for stability because maybe it's in sports or maybe it's in music. Maybe it's in something somebody's told them at school. They're trying to find a place that's stable. We live in a culture where many of us have failed at everything. We failed at marriage and we failed at relationships and we failed at school and we failed at business. Everybody in this place, I know this about all of us, we're looking for love. We're looking for belonging. We're wondering if there's a reason that we're here. And all that comes to full circle when we say yes, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's why we're running. That's why we're on this journey. Because we have the message that Jesus gave us when he was here. I have come to give you life and life everlasting and life abundant. And so we offer the good news message. Joseph is alive, becomes life for Israel. Jesus is alive, becomes life for a dying world. We started this sermon by talking about the paradox of beautiful, ugly feet. The feet of this messenger, which have endured a punishing run through rough terrain. Because of the good news he brings, his feet are beautiful. And I can only imagine how bad these guys' feet, these 11, their feet looked. But nobody was looking at their feet. You know why their feet were beautiful? Because they said, Joseph is alive. They have good news. And the question now for me and you is, will we add our beautiful, ugly feet to that story? Will you and I become the kind of people that maybe it said someday, how beautiful on the streets of McLean County are the feet of those who bring good news? Because like the messenger on Isaiah, you and I have a message of peace and salvation and deliverance and hope through Jesus Christ. And that's why we're on this journey. By the way, there are still yet more beautiful, ugly feet. The feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's probably nothing more ugly than feet that are nailed to a cross by some rough Roman soldiers, torn flesh, bleeding, bruised, perhaps bones exposed. We can only imagine how nasty that scene was at the cross, but we know how beautiful those feet are because those feet held him to the cross, which secures our salvation. And so in this strange way, those messengers from Isaiah and these messengers in the 21st century America and the feet of Jesus Christ are strangely ugly and beautiful at the same time. And that's why we celebrate communion together every week. In just a moment, the ushers are going to come and they're going to pass out the trays. And in these trays, you'll find the emblems for communion, the bread and the juice. They're stacked in cups. Take two cups. Again, I want to remind you, this is a time of reflection and quiet. If you would just be silent so people around you can pray and you can meditate on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then I'll come back out and I'll lead us here in just a moment as we take of communion together. They're going to pass them out, hold them, and we'll come back and take them.